Well, this is the first Sunday of 2017, in case you woke up this morning and didn't figure that out, all right? At least you can get started off on the right foot. Typically on Sunday morning, or we have for, what do we say, 3 or 4 years at least, been looking through the book of John. And last Sunday was Christmas Sunday, and so we looked especially at the life of Jesus, basically, from the manger to the risen tomb. But this week we're going to step aside from our study of the book of John. We're finishing that. We're going to eat those fish, okay? They have caught 153 fish, and they haven't eaten them yet. You come back next week, we're going to eat those fish, all right? So you be with us then. But this morning we're going to... If we have a tradition here at Wellspring, and I don't know that we have any, Wheeler's definition of a tradition is anything you do more than twice and forget why you did it the first time. We don't have any traditions, but if we do have one, it's what we're going to look at this morning. The first Sunday of the new year that we meet, and as best I can count, more than 10 years, and maybe we missed a year here or there, I've shared with you a teaching that I call the survival kit. The survival kit. Some of you will remember that, no doubt. Some of you may say, well, gee whiz, after 10 years, we get it. Okay? Well, I'll make you a deal. When you stop having crises and life events that challenge your survival, I'll stop teaching this. Okay? So that's why we continue to do it, because I would venture to say every row is filled with individuals this morning who in 2017 are going to face events, life events, that are going to eat your lunch. That's an old football term for it's bad, okay? All right. So that's where we're going to go this morning. So turn over to the book of James. And we're going to look at this teaching on the survival kit, because the days in which we live are dangerous days. Now, I'm not a pessimist. A child of God cannot be a pessimist any more than a person who is lost can be an optimist. I'm a realist. That means I can read the newspaper, I can listen to the news, I can watch lives, I can see and hear from people, and I know these are dangerous times. They're dangerous. One reason in 2017 is this rise and proliferation of Islamic fanaticism. Did I get all that in? Okay. That has created a storm in the world that is literally destroying lives. And it is coming and has come to our land. And it's only going to intensify. That, to me, is one of the things that makes it a dangerous place, a dangerous time. Because any time events are driven by religious ideology, you've got problems. And when people will die for what they believe, it's going to create issues for other people. Now, as believers, I trust that we have already ventured into that cognitive exercise of projecting what's going to happen in our lives if we have to give our lives for our faith in Jesus Christ. I believe those days are going to find us. And if it continues to accelerate as it appears, those could be soon. There are people, I read just last week, where more people have been martyred for the cause of Christ in these years, these last decade, let's say, than did in the days of the Christian martyrs that we read about. And I believe that we're going to see that in this land. But anytime anyone will die for a religious ideology, in the case of the Islamic folks, in a militant way, it makes it dangerous. Also, our nation is more divided today than it has been at any other time since slavery. Since the mid-1800s, Our nation today is more divided than at any time since the event of slavery divided the nation between the North and the South. That makes it dangerous. Divisions are along racial lines, philosophical lines, liberal, conservative, political divisions. Every time you turn around, there's a camp over here and a camp over here. And those two camps don't like each other. And they say bad things and nasty things to one another. And people get all inflamed. And then they start tweeting it and all. And then it adds to it even more. These are dangerous times. Nuclear empowerment, especially in so many unstable nations today. There's a bunch of folks that have nuclear weapons. Not just the United States and Russia. That was true during the Cold War era. Now we have people like Pakistan and North Korea and Russia and China and Israel, and we don't know the end of the list. That makes it a dangerous time. And when people start talking about using those nuclear weapons, it really gets dangerous. These are dangerous times. And then there's the absolute moral breakdown of culture. Our culture. The absolute moral breakdown of our culture. The knowing and doing right and wrong. And there is no wrong if I think it's right mentality has evaded our land and is what drives the agenda in many lives. It's also a dangerous time because of this continued war against the family, against the home. A redefining of family even. Listen, folks, God had an idea what the family was supposed to be. And he created the family for the advancement of his kingdom. As disciples of Jesus Christ, train children and teach them of the Lord, and then they go forth with the gospel. And that is just continued through generations. When you break down the family, you lose that ability to carry forth the gospel as he intended for it to be carried out. So if you were Satan, wouldn't one of the things that you try to destroy is the family? The cornerstone? The family was created before the church. And the family was God's idea. He's not confused. He didn't change his mind. It is exactly the way he wants it to be. And when people, in a civil fashion, CIVI, start to try to destroy that, that is the antithesis of what God had planned it to be. You can't do it, okay? Because what you get is nothing but weirdness and destruction. If you're visiting with us today, we're not politically correct here today. I confess that, okay? All right? Amen. All right. So there's a continued breakdown of the home and family, which creates all kind of problems in husbands and wives who were once married but are now not, children who grow up in a situation where there's no security because mom and dad love them, and on and on and on it goes. It's a dangerous time. Then there's the continued ejection of God and biblical principles from science and business and schools and government and homes and culture in general. The worst thing that you can do today in this land is mention the name of Jehovah God or mention the name, certainly, of Jesus Christ in any social setting that exists in this land. You'll get in trouble for it. You'll get in big trouble in many places. And I'm stepping up saying, wait a minute, time out. We have all this tolerance for everything and everybody except he who matters. Something's wrong. And that makes it a dangerous time for those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ. And finally, this addictive focus on self. Lovers of self leading to the present state of affairs. And we could go on and on and on this morning. Do you get the idea that 2017 may challenge your survival? So therefore, the best thing that I can do for us today is to give us a survival kit. You know, if you were going out into the woods, you're going hiking in the Rocky Mountains or something like that, you're a foolish person if you go out there without certain things with you. You know, maybe like a compass, or maybe like Band-Aids, or maybe sunscreen. I don't know what you're going to need, but you're going to need something to help you survive that trek into the mountains. Well, that's the same idea I want to present us with today, is a survival kit for you and I to survive in 2017, the dangerous times in which we live. So, 2017 is a reality. I looked at the calendar this morning. It is 2017, the way that we count time. Did you have any surprises in 2016? This time last year, did anything catch you by surprise? Okay, all right. I'd be surprised if you did. Some of you lost jobs. Some of you lost close family members. Some of you have been dealing with an illness that you didn't know about a year ago, but you suffered through it in 2016. Well, let me assure you this morning that 2017 is going to be no different. You're going to face some things that you don't have a clue about today. And they're going to come marching into your life, those life events, and you don't have one clue that they're going to be there, but they're going to be there. It's uncertain. We cannot predict the future specifically. God knows the future of our individual lives, but we don't know. We can only react to He knows about. Well, there are some bad things that are going to happen in your life. But there's some good things going to happen in your life this year. I don't know what those are either. In fact, the good things that happen in your life may be more destructive for you than the bad things. Because when we encounter good things, we just don't handle good things well. Because we get cocky and self-assured and arrogant and boastful and proud. Have you seen my, or did you know, that kind of thing. Those are more dangerous, I think, than the bad things. Because the bad things usually humble us. So if we could this morning fast forward to January 1st, 2018, one thing I know is the same people in this congregation would not be in this congregation 1 year from now. Maybe I'm one of them. Because you see, some will have passed through death's doorway. There are people who are not with us today because a year ago they were, but they're not because they passed through death's doorway during 2016. Some will have encountered health crises and can't even get here or be a part of a congregation like this. Some will change jobs and move to another community. Some will lose jobs. And some will get offended and continue their search for the perfect church. But when they join it, guess what? It became imperfect. All right, with that said, turn over to the book of James with me. And these are the components of the survival kit that you're going to need for 2017. And we find these so perfectly stated in the words of James chapter 1. And I better get out of John there, or we'll be in trouble, won't I? All right, now, if Gabe and I coordinated this morning, he's going to put up the verses that go with each of these 10 items. It'll be quick 10, okay? So don't say, oh, 10, you know, we're here for an hour for three. You know, what's going to happen now? All right? We'll be quick, all right? The first thing you're going to need, James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect complete, and lacking in nothing. The first thing you need in this survival kit is that when you face trials in this new year, 2017, James tells us, inspired by the Holy Spirit, when you face trials, consider it pure joy. And on the surface you say, did you read that right? I read that right. When you face trials, consider it pure joy. For the trials are present to test your faith. Now, I wish this promise was for everyone that's here this morning, but I know that there are people here this morning who are yet to believe. These promises would not be for you. They can be for you. In fact, you can leave with them this morning, okay? But this promise is for children of God, heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Okay? So, believer, when you face trials, count it all joy because that trial is in your life to test your faith. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. So what God is doing, He is bringing into your life that which will prove your faith so that your faith will be pleasing to Him. Because without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Your father allowed the trial that's going to come into your life, maybe later today, the first day of the year, I don't know. But the trial that's going to come into your life, he allowed it to be there. Now, for the person who's yet to believe, it's Katie bar the door. I don't know what's going to happen. Slam, bam, be careful where you go and where you step. But for the child of God, your steps are ordered by the Lord. He has allowed everything that's coming into your life to be there. And you say, well, that can't be because I thought he loved me and he let such and such happen. Why did he let it happen? To try to prove, to test your faith. That's why it's there. He's not mad at you. He's not trying to do you in. He gave his son for you. His whole goal for your life is that you be conformed to the image of His Son. And those trials will do that. Okay? So your Father allowed them to be there. The result of the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, grounding, maturity in Christ. Therefore, you are complete, lacking nothing. If you are in Christ Jesus, and you are responding to those trials as he has said here. You see, folks, the issue is never the trial. The issue is always you and I being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ through the trial. Do we get that? Number two. Pretty fast, right? Number two. All right. Verse 5. You're also going to need in this survival kit, first of all, you're going to need a godly reaction to trials. But secondly, you're going to need wisdom. Look in verse 5. Do not go into 2017 without wisdom in your survival kit. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. In 2017, you need wisdom. Better define wisdom, shouldn't we? Okay? Now, there are some Bible scholars that would scoff at this. Wisdom is nothing more than God's thinking. God, what are you thinking about? I lost my job today. Lord, what are you thinking about? All you're asking him for is his wisdom. Don't you want to know his thinking in everything that you face this year? I do. And so what did he say? If you don't know what I'm thinking, then ask me what I'm thinking. And I'll tell you. I'll give it to you. With the idea, hopefully, that that's what we're supposed to do or be, you see. We don't know it just to know it. We know it to respond in faith. His wisdom. So the second thing in that survival kit, and I would recommend that you not venture into any activity until you know what God is thinking. You say, well, you know, I might not get the promotion, or my kids might not do this or that. Folks, go it on your own if you want to. I can predict by personal experience what's going to happen if you do. You don't have a nose like mine. You're going to be tripping and falling on your face over and over again. But if you ask Him, Lord, what are you thinking? Where should I walk? How fast should I walk there? What should my next step be? You are pleasing to Him. And He gives you His wisdom because He said He would. All right? Number three. Eliminate doubt. Verses 6 through 8. But let him ask in faith. The one who's asking, let him ask in faith. Asking for wisdom. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And ladies, you are not left out of the equation there. This applies to men and women. All right? It's a non-gendered reference to men and women both. So, when you ask, remember how it works? Okay? God allows a need into my life. All right? Now, I am looking for what I am to do, correct? All right. So what I am going to do is I am not going to guess about it, but rather what I'm going to do is I am going to be in His Word looking for the answer. And He will allow His Word to be enlivened to me through the Holy Spirit who lives in me. It becomes the Rhema Word, the enlived Word, and that is the direction He is giving me. Now, in that context, I'm also looking at the circumstances, knowing that those circumstances that are there are there by His design, because my steps are ordered. So the circumstances, and then we have the Word of God, and then we're looking for the peace and presence of the Holy Spirit. When all three of those are there, He's all in. He's in that. You with me? All right, because the Holy Spirit is going to give us peace. So when we have peace, His Rhema Word, and circumstances in agreement, we know it's His will. Now, we covered that a couple of weeks ago in another context, but if you missed it, you got it again, okay? All right, when you ask, you don't doubt. You also don't command the Lord of this universe. I've been around those folks. I'm not throwing rocks at you if you're one of them. God, I command you to. That gives me the willies, okay? No, that's not what we're talking about. It's when we ask in faith believing, we don't doubt just because 24 hours passed and it didn't happen. He is not on a time schedule. And He is not in a hurry. And He's never late. But you have it before you have it so that you can have it if it's His promise. That's what faith is. All right, so we eliminate doubt because our focus is not on the culture in which we live, on ourselves, but our focus is on the God of this universe. All right? Matt Brunage, one of our guys, is preaching over at Mount Etna Church this morning. Okay, and he is he's surrendered to the ministry, and he's preaching over at Mount Etna Church. Now, Andy and Jeff and some of us know where Mount Etna Church is, okay? It's a little church off NN Highway, okay, and I don't know. They might have 5,000 today, I don't know, but I understand that, you know, a couple dozen folks. I know here's a guy starting in the ministry. And the first church he goes to might be, you know, on a holiday, maybe even less. I don't know, okay? But what I challenged Matt with this morning, Carl and I did, as we met for early morning prayer this morning, Matt, you're going to that church, and there may be one person there who's going to hear the gospel and believe and change the world for Christ. That's what we're talking about. You see, we're all caught up in the nickels and noses thing. Well, how many did you get? Are you a mega church? All that kind of stuff. He never dealt it. He shunned the crowds. He would have a crowd and he would sneak out. He'd go up into the mountain. The crowds were down by the seashore. So Matt Brundage is going this morning to preach the gospel, expecting the Lord to do what the Lord's going to do at that place. And he may not be able to quantify it or recognize it. Okay? All right. The fourth thing you're going to need is a focus on Christ, not what you have or don't have. Look at verse 9. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. All right, so what you're going to need in this survival kit is the ability to focus on Jesus Christ and not what you think you have or what you think you don't have. That's what he's talking about here. Make it the passion of your pride who you are in Christ Jesus. Did you get that? We always kind of avoid that word pride, you know. And we should probably, because that's one of the things that God hates is a proud look. But what I'm saying to us today, the pride of our life should be who we are in Christ Jesus. I'm a child of the King. I'm bought with a price. I'm an heir and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. I'm proud of that. Are you? Why aren't you telling anybody about it then? All right. Meddling now, aren't we, Andy? Okay? Make the pride of your life who you are in Christ, not what you possess of this world's treasure or status. Have you noticed the number of unhappy people who have what we would call a lot? There are a bunch of those people out there. They have a lot. They can't even count their lot. But boy, they're miserable so many times. There are some godly men and women who have a lot of this world's goods, but they're in a minority. Because that stuff that we accumulate encourages that pride which God hates, that bad pride. And as a result then, he doesn't like it. He hates it, he says. So focus on Christ, not what you have or don't have. If you have nothing, your rejoicing has to be only in Jesus, because that's all you have, is what James is saying. If you possess much and have great status, the only thing that you can look forward to are to be humbled by the circumstances of this life, ultimately death. Death has a way of humbling every person. You see, every person who dies the same. By that I mean their heart stops beating, they stop breathing, they are clinically dead, their brain doesn't function anymore. You can take the richest person that we can think of today, and when he or she dies, they are going to be identical to the most lowly person in darkest wherever is going to be when they die. They're going to share that experience the same. And that's what he's saying here, that those who have a lot, the rich, okay, will be humbled by the circumstances of humanity, ultimately death. Number 5, we've got to hurry, okay? Verse 12, keep your eyes on the crown of life. As you go through 2017, you got to be looking at the crown of life. That has to be the focus. If your focus is always there, when that trial or whatever it comes is, it won't knock you down. because that's where you're focusing. Look in verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. If we face some of those deathly trials this year, okay, just because we're followers of Jesus, folks, we really won. We won. Because, you see, waiting for us is that crown of life. It only gets better. The person who dies without Jesus, it only gets worse. That's why any lost person who's an optimist is crazy. But that's just why a person who has Jesus cannot be a pessimist. Because of this crown of life. So I don't care what the trial is going to be coming in your life. Seal that before we start 2017 big time. And you always have that in the bank. Okay? They can't take it from you. We can have a financial downturn, disaster, whatever. They can come get your money, your house, and three cars that you got money borrowed on. Okay? But they can't get your crown of life. They can't get your crown of life. I was always fascinated by the people in Latin America, in Brazil, and Venezuela, and Bolivia, the places that I've been down there. Those folks didn't have anything. I mean, they didn't have to have anybody shut the door because they didn't have a door to shut. But the joy that they had was unspeakable. They'd start singing, and they'd quit when they were tired. Not after four or five, and you know, they just sang. They just sang. And they had nothing except the crown of life. The next thing, understand temptation. This one you really need to make sure is in there, okay? Verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted. Now we know what temptation is, right? Temptation is not doing. Temptation is thinking about doing. All right? Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. I have heard that till I'm sick of it. Well, God let this bad thing happen to me. Or I didn't want to do it, but God didn't. God has never tempted anyone with evil. He goes on. Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. You know how to live 2017 without sinning? Deal with temptation up front. When it comes, we have the power, the ability, and the authority to resist every temptation that comes. Not because we're a big deal, because we are indwelt by a big deal. God, the Holy Spirit. Because when that temptation comes, we have to either yield to it or resist it. All right? If you resist it, which we are promised we can do, because it's evil and God didn't put it there, we have the power to resist that temptation. Or we choose to sin, and then God is going to correct that in the life of the believer. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. So if you go out there in 2017 and start yielding to temptation, folks, get ready to be beat up by him. Now, he loves you. He didn't stop loving you. In fact, that beating up proves he loves you. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son, daughter, whom he receives. And he does it because he loves you. We had a house full of grandkids over the last week. All 10 of them, okay? Love them, every one. Give them a life for every one of them, okay? But collectively, they can be a noisy bunch. They can be a bouncing bunch. Jeff West, our neighbor across the hill over there, he says, "Was that you shooting off all that noise last night?" And I said, "Probably." And he looked at me, because I guess it was, I didn't stay up. I was in bed at 9 o'clock, okay? But somebody was shooting off the firecracker or something over our way out north, okay? I thought he's talking about my grandkids, okay? I don't even know how that fit now. It was headed in a good direction. Yeah, that's it, okay. I still don't know. Okay. All right. Understand temptation. When a temptation comes into your life, don't blame God. "God, why'd you let that happen? I wouldn't have done anything if you kept that from me." He did keep it from being in your life by giving you God the Holy Spirit to choose over the temptation. All right. Boy, that was good. I can't even think of what it was. It fit together. All right, number 7, verses 17 and 18. Understand the source of gifts. Here we go. "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variance or variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth from the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Understand, whatever you have been given, it has been given. You say, "Well, that's not true. I go out there and I work 8 hours a day, 40 hours a week, sometimes a lot of overtime, and I earn what I have." Oh, yeah? Who gave you the breath to breathe to go to work? Or the ability to do what you do when you get there? You see? So every gift, every good gift that you have as a believer comes down from the Father of lights. It's not the result of your personal brilliance or mine. Because things can go south in a hurry. And some of you know that too well, don't you? Number 8. About this time, you probably need to do one of these. I can't do it because I'm standing up, but you just need to lift your feet off the floor. Because it's stomping time. All right? If you're going to survive 2017, verses 19 and 20, you're going to have to eliminate anger. Let's read that, okay? Verse 19, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires." You'll never get close to God by getting mad. Only farther away. And so he says, eliminate anger. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Anger doesn't ever build anything up. It always tears something down. And can I say something to you parents? I got mine raised. They're perfect, so, you know. When you get angry at that son or daughter, and you lash out verbally or physically, you bruise that child such that they may not recover. Now, I want you to take that home with you, and I want you to implant that in your consciousness. And as long as that child is living with you, I'm talking to those of you who have infants in your arms now. I'm talking of those that you're planning their high school graduation, okay? Everything within that continuation of childhood and adolescence, you can in anger bruise a child and they will not recover from it. I talked to a guy some weeks ago. He's not in this room and won't be here next Sunday and that kind of thing, okay? But he said, I hate my dad. And I called him by name and I said, think about what you're saying. He said, you don't know what he did. My point is, folks, that child can be bruised, and that bruise may not heal. 9. Prioritize the Word and do what the Word says. Some of you are saying, well, I knew you'd get to that. Well, it's in here, all right? We emphasize the Word here, okay? The Word of God. Inerrant. That means without error. Inspired by God. Okay? And James tells us in verse 22, but be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, the word, perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts. He will be blessed by his doing. Prioritize the word in the life. You want to know if it's right or wrong, look in the word. And if it says it's wrong, don't do it. If it says it's right, do it. End of discussion. Okay? I'm so tired of these people coming around now about some things that are just obvious, I think. Well, I don't know if I should do this or do that. You think this is okay? Well, what if I did this? Okay? What if I didn't inhale? Whatever, okay? Folks, you think God's confused about some of those issues? He has recorded in statement or principle everything and every action for His children in every situation. There's no voting. He's not confused. If you want to know, go to His Word. If you want to know right now, call Andy or Dwayne or Chuck or I, and we'll tell you what the Word says. Not what we think. We'll tell you what the Word says. That's it. Because the Word is not silent about any issue that we His children may face. Finally, get them up. Feet, that is. Okay? Verse 26. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself stained from the world. That sounded good, but that's not where I want to be. Oh, first part, okay? If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue. Bridle means bridle. That means insert something that controls the animal. Okay? Now, I'm not a horse person. Okay? I like horse people, but I'm not a horse person. But I know that they have to have a bridle. You don't go out to the horse pen unless you're Indian whatever, I'm not supposed to say that either, right? Okay, Indian Joe or something, and hop on and ride off into the sunset. You'll get about one gallop out there and be in the stuff on the ground. Okay? No, you got to have a bridle. You don't have to have a saddle, I guess, but you do have to have a bridle because that bridle controls that animal. All right? And that's what he's saying here. If anyone thinks he's religious and does not control his tongue, he deceives his own heart. What are we talking about, Wheeler? We're talking about gossip. That's an unbridled tongue for sure. Did you hear about that banner guy? Yeah. You know of him? Yeah. That's gossip. Criticism. Criticism is anything that tears somebody down. Well, I'm just stating the obvious. You know, it would be apparent to anyone. Well, shut up then. You see? We from time to time have a lot of little foxes that run around Wellspring. Okay? Maybe most churches do. A little fox is taken from, I think it's Solomon, where it talks about the little foxes that come in and eat the roots of the grapes such that the vine is killed. Okay, they nibble it, and that nibbling goes on. Well, from time to time, we have little foxes running around here. And they come in, and the only result of little foxes nibbling is killing the vine. So, we are on a fox hunt, aren't we, Dwayne? Andy, we are on a fox hunt. And so if you bring your little foxes, they're going to get shot. By the word. Because we're going to come and we're going to say to you, explain to me how you can say, do, or be in light of what the word says here. Okay? And finally, unholy speech. Blasphemy. Blasphemy is actually cursing God or whom he has created. That's bad. Unholy speech. Gossip, criticism, blasphemy, unholy speech. All of these are coming from an unbridled tongue. Now, in 2017, that unbridled tongue includes Facebook, email, Instagram, Twitter, tweet, whatever that is, all of the above. Those are the tongue extended in 2017. So you control what you speak through those avenues. Okay? Now I could give you some good advice if you're interested. Okay? Don't. Andy's been here before. Okay? Oh, I'm going to make people mad now for sure. You get that check made out yet, Jeff? Do I get paid today if I say this? I get paid. I don't get paid anyway, so I can say it. You see, that's what I can't figure out, these preachers that haven't figured this out. If they don't pay you, they can't hire you or fire you. Okay? Really? They may walk, but hey, they walked away from Jesus too. I'm not Jesus, but what I'm saying is there are such shackles around the clergy in our land today that they can't say what they need to say. All right. Ask the Lord if he's going to bless your Facebooking and tweeting and emailing and Instagramming and whatever else will be out there. Or if that's all about you. I can't live without it. You're right there. Studies I've seen, there is a strong addiction to those things. My house was the same as your houses at Christmas. Okay? Hi, how you doing? You know? I saw a picture and a guy snuck in and took a picture of his family gathering. Okay? And all these people in the room, and they all had their handheld devices out, you know. I'm guilty. It's addictive. I know it. But it's there. My point is, if you can't control that in 2017, then you go back and read what James said here. Bridle it. Bridle it. Let's pray. Father, you have blessed us in 2016. Some would say, how do you know that? because I know that if they're yours, they were blessed by you. Because you directed their lives and you guided their lives. And we give you the praise and glory for that. And Father, the neat thing is, you promised to do it again in 2017. For the days that you give us in this new year, you have told us very plainly in your word what you will do in our lives and through our lives, and how you will touch our lives, and how you will direct us and bless us. Nothing else needs to be said, Lord. You have told us plainly. I pray that my brothers and sisters in this room would take to heart the word that you gave us in this first chapter of James. That they would construct their own survival kit and walk in these ways all the days of this new year. And for those who are with us today who are yet to believe, Father, they're afraid. They have to be. Because they have no hope. They don't know what tomorrow's going to do or be. And probably it's going to be bad. Oh Lord, that they would see this morning. That they can have a life that is full of hope and not despair. That they can have the answers to the questions before they ask. Because you're controlling both. And they don't have to sweat it. Oh, I pray, Father, for those who are yet to believe today. Not just to get out of some bad things, but to respond to you, Lord, who loves them enough to send your Son. And did. Draw them to you today. So that they, too, can go into 2017 fully prepared for whatever comes.